Well, at home I have on my bookshelf three older books that I've had for a number of years. And as I look at those books, it's very interesting to see how times have changed. And instead of just the paperback, these are books that have like leather covers that are stamped with someone, you know, etching in all the work in the leather work. And the three books I'll just mention, one of them is Following the Equator by Mark Twain, and it's from the year 1897. And as I look at that, I think, wow, over 100 years old, and yet it's still in good shape. Another one is called Our Village, and that's from the year 1880. And then I have a third one, it's called A Discourse of Church Government, written by John Potter, and that one was published in 1710. So that one's over 300 years old, but as I look at them, the illustrations in all of them, well, especially in one of them, it has a lot of illustrations, and they're really neat how they did it. It looked like pencil etchings that someone spent a lot of time on, but even the way they wrote, the wording, the times have truly changed. And so I looked at a website to see some of the oldest books that are surviving in the world today, and I'll just mention a couple of those as I get into my sermon. The first one is the Gutenberg Bible. Most of us have heard that, but it's listed by the Guinness Book of Records as the world's oldest mechanically printed book. There are 48 original copies in known existence, of which 21 are complete. And the estimated age of that is 560 years old. So the second one, each of these gets a little bit older. Another book is called the Celtic Psalter, and it's a Scottish pocket-sized book of the Psalms, and it's housed at the University of Edinburgh. The book is thought to have been created in the 11th century AD, making it Scotland's oldest surviving book. Now that book is approximately 940 years old. And so they had a long list on the internet, and I just picked a few of those. A third one is the Book of Kells, and that book is kept in Dublin, Ireland. It's written in Latin, and it contains the four Gospels of the New Testament. And that one's approximately 1,215 years old. And then the fourth one is the Nag Hammadi Library, considered to be some of the oldest surviving bound books. It comprises 13 leather-bound books that were discovered in 1945. They were buried inside of a sealed jar in Egypt, in Upper Egypt. And they're dated from the 4th century AD and displayed in Egypt. And the estimated age of that is 1,694 years. And then I'll mention just one other. This is the Etruscan Gold Book, thought to be the oldest multi-page book in the world, dating to about 660 BC. The Etruscan book was discovered 70 years ago. Can you imagine if you were the one that found this? You know, it's all that age there, and you find it. And they found it while digging a canal in Bulgaria. So somebody comes along this and sees it. The book is made up of six sheets of 24-karat gold bound together with rings. So that would be quite a find. But that book is estimated to be 2,675 years old. So these are some of the books that are out there, and of course there's others. We think about how many books have been burned in fires or lost in history or are still not dug up yet because they're buried somewhere. But today I would like to talk about the oldest known book to us, a book that no human has seen at this point, and yet it affects us all. Every single one of us sitting here will one day hopefully be listed in this book. And so my title today is, Who Will Be in the Book of Life? Who will be in the Book of Life? Now, if we think about it, without the Bible, we wouldn't even know this book existed. I don't know that anybody else has ever written about it, and if they do, it's because of the Bible. You can't go to the library and look it up and see, oh, I want to see what's in this book. No, it's not available. And so God gives us the knowledge of how to have our names written in that book. And it even goes a little further than that, how not to have our names taken out of that book. So it's important for us to think about the scriptures and what they say. The Bible also gives us a clue of when the book of life was planned out. So let's take a look at that. Let's go back to the book of Revelation as we start today. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8. And as you're turning there, just think about how blessed we are. All the things that we enjoy on a daily basis that many people throughout history didn't have. But on top of that, the religious knowledge that we have to understand our purpose, to know what God has in mind for each one of us. And as we consider the people in this world, what they don't know, and even those who profess Christianity, they believe predestination has already decided whether they're going to be in heaven or hell or whatever they believe in God's kingdom. They already believe that. But let's notice here what it says in Revelation 17 and verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the beginning of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. So my focus here is the statement, the book of life. And to think about here that there's individuals in the future that are stated as not being in that book. Now, it also says from the foundation of the world, and I think many people could read this and say, oh, look, their names were written from the foundation of the world. But as we look at all the scriptures put together, we realize that's not what it's saying. It's telling us that the book of life was planned out from the foundation of the world. And then God will write names in that book. We know that in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, God offers us something. He says, choose life. Choose life or death. Choose blessing or cursing. And based on that, we know that, well, we all want to be, you know, have a healthy, happy life, a physical life, but even more so, a spiritual life in the family of God. So this book was planned out when God made his plan to send his son back as a savior and to plan out mankind and all that. It's a very old book, at least the intent of building it and getting it ready. So keep your place in Revelation. We'll turn there several times, but let's next go to Exodus chapter 32 and verse 32. Exodus 32 and verse 32. The term book of life appears 8 times in the New King James Version of the Bible, and the majority are in the book of Revelation. So here in Exodus, we have the incident of the golden calf, and most of us are familiar with that. The children of Israel had come out of Egypt. Of course, they were used to worshiping the gods of the land that they had been in their whole life. They had been slaves and working there and picking up the traditions of that nation, and they had turned away from God. And so as Moses was leading the children of Israel out into the wilderness, they were referring to how they wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to turn back. And Moses stands up for them, and let's just read here in Exodus 32 and verse 32 a few of the comments that Moses made. He says, yet now, so he's speaking to God, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. Right here, this proves that God not only shared this with Moses, but that book and the idea of it had already been around for a while. God had revealed this to him, and he wrote about it as inspired in the scriptures. Verse 33 says, and the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. It was an amazing thing that Moses did, saying, take my life instead of the life of these people. Not many individuals would do that. But God is saying, no, your sins will be accounted to you. Therefore, each one of us needs to consider that. We're told in Romans 3, verse 23, just referring to it, that all have sinned. Every single person who has ever lived has or will sin. And so God is referring to those sins that are not repented of. It's so important for us to think about that. And the children of Israel were not following God, and Moses trying to step in. God is saying, basically, if we continue to sin, that we can be blotted out of that book. So I'd like to mention just a couple requirements as we go forward here that we need in order to be in that book of life. And the first one is repentance. Because if we've all sinned, we know that our Savior is willing to pay that penalty. Therefore, we need to be willing to repent, or therefore to change our lives to walk according to God's will. We must change in order to be in the book of life. Because God knows when to add our names. He knows when to delete or blot out our names from the book. If I just refer to Exodus 24 and verse 4, it says, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. So he was inspired by God to put down these first 5 books in the Old Testament. And Moses lived approximately 3,400 years ago. Therefore, we know that the book of life was already known back then. We don't know what's in it, of course, but it was known. It was an idea that God was putting forth, that mankind, as he called and brought us into the knowledge of his truth, that we would understand there is this precious book that we want our names written into. Of course, from John 6 and verse 44, we know that the Father has to call us. And we understand why the majority of the people in the world do not fully grasp what we here have been taught. They're not even interested in it yet. And when God opens their minds, then they will be able to have that something click in their heads, because God brings them to this thinking that they can begin to understand and grow in that. It's with that calling, that invitation, that we choose to surrender, that we decide whether we're going to come under God's authority and to follow his lead, therefore to repent and to take the steps that go from there. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, just referring to that, a very familiar scripture, it says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What an amazing item that God wants to give to us if we're willing to take these steps. So the first item I mentioned was repentance is a requirement for being in the book of life, but now baptism. Because without the baptism, without the laying on of hands that comes at baptism, which will help us and strengthen us to overcome, to grow, and to develop, then we cannot receive that Holy Spirit that God says, "I want it to dwell in you." He wants to walk with us and be in us. That step there of being baptized allows God to dwell in us fully and to help us to overcome things that you and I find too difficult on our own. Let's go back to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. Second Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. Because we'll see that the Holy Spirit also serves another purpose. You know, it's a great gift that God gives us. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21, it says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has appointed us is God." What a privilege that is, to be called, to be appointed by God, to be brought into his family. And verse 22, "who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Now, with man, they can give you a guarantee, but that doesn't mean anything, does it? So many people break their words. But a guarantee with God is something very special that we should pay attention to. And here we see that that down payment of the Holy Spirit, after we've repented, after we are baptized, that that is a guarantee that we can be a part of the family of God. It's not a guarantee automatically being in the kingdom, because that's a process that has to be developed, but it's a guarantee that we, the invitation has been given, and that we can work towards that with God's help. God's Spirit placed in us is his down payment that we will receive eternal life. But we have to fulfill the conditions that God sets forth in the pages of the Bible that direct us on how to fulfill those conditions. And so a third requirement of growth is growing. You know, we repent, we become baptized, but then we have to grow. And I mentioned the Holy Spirit with the baptism, but that's what enables us to grow. Like Peter wrote in his second epistle, 2 Peter 3:18, he tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The way we do that is with God's Spirit, God's help, allowing us to first of all see our ways more clearly, but then the strength to put them out of our life, to not go back to Egypt, so to speak, back to our old ways. Let's turn, while we're here in 2 Corinthians, just turn a few pages forward to chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. And this is so important, what we just read in the first chapter, that God mentions it again through the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." We need that Spirit. In order to have eternal life, we need to have that in us and working in us. It needs to continue to be in us. It's so important to consider these scriptures, to remind us of the importance of, one, repentance, baptism, and then growing in God's way. Let's go to Ephesians 1 as we look at another book that mentions this as well, the idea of being sealed or the guarantee, Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Brethren, the inheritance that is offered to us is greater than we can all imagine. It is so tremendous that I don't think our physical human minds can fully grasp it. But if we do think about it, we can realize how great it is, but it's going to be even better than we can think about. Ephesians 1, verse 13, it says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So this God is sealing us. And if we look at some of the scriptures in Revelation where those that are sealed, we know in some ways what that can refer to, how God, through his Spirit, seals us. Verse 14, talking about the Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance. Brethren, think about that. To be able to take hold of what God wants to give us as an inheritance, as his children, this is the guarantee of that. Which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So we should think about that, how important it is for us not only to have God's Spirit, but then to continue to have it renewed day by day. And there's days when we all fall short, isn't there? We really need to stop and think about as we take our steps in our Christian walk and to allow God to come and be renewed, to have him in us, making us his children. So very critical. Let's go back now to the book of Revelation. We'll go to chapter 21. And verse 9. So as we think about this book of life, a very precious book that God the Father and Jesus Christ have ordained from the foundation of the world, a book that they want all of us to be in, let's see a connection here now between the bride of Christ and those who are listed in this book. Revelation 21 and verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." So this can be referring to us. We're living in the last days. And verse 10 says, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Now skipping down to verse 26, here in Revelation 21, it says, "And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." So under the Father's authority, Jesus Christ is authoring this book. It has his name on it. You know, he is the Lamb, and it's called his book. We must choose to let God lead our lives. Therefore, it means letting go of the old person, our old ways, and allowing God to put the mind of Christ in us, to help us to walk a different way than we normally would. Because as we just read here, no sin will be allowed into the kingdom. And so if your weakness is gambling, or drinking, sexual immorality, or cursing, whatever, we could just go on and on. These things, God says, I will not allow into my realm. And that's a good thing, because we don't want to be in a realm that has punishment and pain. No, God says his realm is where we're going to live for eternity and have joy and peace. So he won't allow those things. Therefore, we have to let go of those items. Let's ask the question, what is the book of life? Isn't it a list of those who will inherit salvation? Those that God says, these are the ones that become my children. They choose to be my children, and I will write them in this book, and they will be with me and Jesus Christ forevermore. It's a beautiful thing. Let's look at a little more on that in Daniel 12. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. We covered Daniel in the Bible study, a brief overview, but here Daniel gives a prophecy about the end time. And you think about the terrible conditions that are coming. If you've been in the church for a number of years or decades, we've all heard and we've read in the Bible that conditions will be so bad that it'll be worse than ever before. And we can really look back at history and see there's been some awful times. So here, those times and worse are coming. And what does Daniel say here? Daniel 12, we'll read verses 1 and 2. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. Brethren, we don't want to be caught up in that. No one would. And you think about the concentration camps of certain wars, how terrible the conditions must have been, but God is willing to protect us. God is willing to help us to not be in this, and he's inviting us to follow him so that we can be protected. Just as we heard about the armor of God, we need to be doing everything God advises us to do so that we can escape, because we're even told to pray that we're counted worthy to escape these conditions that are coming. Continuing on, it says, and at that time your people shall be delivered. Brethren, we want to be those people, the ones that are not having to go through that, the ones that are led by God and excited about all that's coming. It says, they shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. So God is willing to write our names in there, but we need to follow certain things. Verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt, showing us that individuals can and do make the wrong choices. We've made wrong choices, but everyone has the opportunity to change, to repent. And some will not, by the fact that they'll be raised up in a resurrection that doesn't have a good end to it. Those written in the book of life are provided deliverance and protection during that end time. Or you could say any time in history, because God will watch over his children. And even if he does allow persecution, which can come upon us, that we will have the attitude and the mindset to be able to go through it in a proper way and even grow more. Some will lose out on their purpose for existence, even though all will be given the opportunity. But for some reason, as we all know, we're weak. And if we don't rely on God's strength of our own, we won't even make the right choices. Let's notice some individuals who are not written in the Lamb's book. Turning back to Revelation 13 and verse 8. Revelation 13 and verse 8. We know that prior to Jesus Christ's return, there will be a powerful leader who will sway the entire world to follow him, or to follow Satan, the god of this age. We know about that. We have to be careful to wear the armor of God. We have to be careful to look to the scriptures, to believe in the commandments. Let's notice here Revelation 13, verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, referring to that beast power that is coming. And then notice who it's referring to, whose names have not been written in the book of life. We need to make sure that we do not worship anyone but God, him alone. It says, whose names who have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then we're told, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. So God provides us a warning to think about that our choices have consequences. And just as others may not make the right choices, we need to make sure we're choosing what is right and good. We see here that some people are not willing to repent. They're so stuck in their ways, or maybe even to the mindset of, it doesn't matter what God's offering, I want to just have fun now. Whatever it might be, some will do that. And we have to be careful, because those individuals will not be added. They decide to live as they want. And at times, we are tempted to do what's right in our own eyes, but yet look at the world. Whatever you look at out there, you see the outcome of living the way we want, doing what's right in our own eyes. And you see the pain, the suffering, the disease. You see the war, the deception. You see the corruption, the crime, the pollution. It just goes on and on. And those are all results of doing our own way. Because under God's government, all that's going to change. Let's turn next to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 26. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. I remember years ago talking to some individuals, probably about 20 years ago, and their idea of baptism was, you know, as long as I put it off, then I'm not going to be judged for that. Like, and when I make that commitment, well, then God will say, okay, now you better do this. But they go, until then, they felt safe holding off. And we have to be careful with that mindset. Let's read a few verses here in Hebrews 10. Because technically, we don't even have to be baptized. Some people will never be baptized. They won't even go to that level. And so you don't have to be that to lose out on the book of life. Verse 26 here in Hebrews 10, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. So just once we have that knowledge, doesn't mean we've repented yet. It doesn't mean we've chosen to be baptized. But once we have that knowledge, there's a responsibility that we all have to be, that we have to take to heart and do something about. After we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? So, brethren, just a reminder to all of us, no matter what category in life we're at, whether we're not baptized yet or we are baptized, we all have to consider things. And as God calls us, we must continue not to ignore his commands, even if we haven't been baptized yet. We're commanded to be baptized, as I already referred to earlier in Acts 2:38, and yet some refuse to, as we notice, those who are not written in the book of life. But hopefully the majority of mankind will submit. They will submit. After God calls them and opens their minds, their names can and will be added. Let's look at another aspect, that after we agree to follow God, if we turn back, our names can be removed from the book of life. They can literally be taken or blotted out. And I think for some people that have the belief, once saved, always saved, they would not agree with this, but it's right here in our Bible. Hebrews, staying in Hebrews, let's go to chapter 6 and verse 4. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. And we've all known individuals. We don't know if they've turned back completely, because as long as they're alive, we hope they return and start following God's laws. But here in Hebrews 6 and verse 4, it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. In other words, once God's called us, once he's opened our minds and invited us, that we need to take that to heart. And so once they're enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now that shows the level where they had gone. They had actually received it or were being led by it. Verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, brethren, we have to be careful. As humans, we can sometimes be too hard on ourselves. And if we're here today, and if we're still striving to grow and develop, we shouldn't feel like we've already failed, because at times we go, well, maybe I've sinned to the point God won't forgive me. No, as long as we're still willing to try and to repent, the scriptures indicate that he's still willing to work with us. It's when we totally reject him and push him out of our lives, that's when we can commit the unpardonable sin. When we're not willing to look at life in the way he asks us to and say, I'm going to make changes. And so we shouldn't feel like we failed if we're still striving to grow and develop. And it hits me hard when I read the story of Solomon, King Solomon, and to think about how blessed he was at the beginning of his life, so much wisdom from God, so much wealth, power, and yet at the end of his life, it refers to how he turned away from God. And we should apply that to our lives. If he was able to do that with God's help, with God's direction as the king over his nation, that we also can do that. So we have to be very mindful not to let down in our Christian walk so that we don't have our names blotted out. Turning back to Revelation chapter 3, let's notice verse 5 there in Revelation 3. John here is writing some of Christ's words to the seven churches. He's also writing to us to remind us of how important it is to be faithful in the era that we're in of the church. Revelation 3 and verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Notice the importance of overcoming. In other words, changing, growing, improving. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life. There's another critical step. Before I mentioned repentance and baptism and growing, but here, tying in growing with overcoming, that's what we all need to be doing. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So for those who are working towards baptism, we must not be careful, or we must be careful not to delay it, not to put it off saying, oh, I've got plenty of time. No, we don't even know how long we're going to live, do we? People have, you know, sometimes I just heard today about a lady in the St. Pete Church. She was talking about her friend and her daughter just died unexpectedly. She was shopping one day, the next day she's in the hospital, she died. So we don't know how long our lives will be, and we can't take that for granted, that God's working with us, calling us, inviting us. So we don't want to treat that lightly. But I can also not just point to those who aren't baptized. For those of us who are baptized, we have to continue to grow. We can't just coast for a certain amount of years and say, well, I've read my three verses today, I'm good. No, we have to push, with God's help, of course, in balance, to do better, to be pleasing to God in every way. And it takes examination, because it really is easier to see everybody else's sins than our own. I mean, I can pick out things, and yet to see my own is so hard, because I don't think we want to naturally. We want to just look at others and say, oh, I got you categorized. But God has us categorized, and we need to look at ourselves as he sees us so that we begin to make those changes. Let's go back to Revelation 22, towards the end of the book here, or the last chapter in the book, actually. Revelation 22 and verse 19. Once again, the gift of salvation is a great blessing. You think about how God took the dust of the earth and made us out of it. We really are nothing, and we'll return to that dust. But we're reminded at the end of the Bible here that God wants to give us, who are made out of dust, he wants to give us a gift of eternal life. And we must think about that and be thankful for that. Revelation 22 and verse 19. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life. We surely don't want that, do we? He'll take away from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. This makes it pretty clear that we surely don't want to take anything away from God's word. But in one way, we can extend this, that if we aren't living by something in the Bible, we're in a sense taking it away. It's as if it's not there, and we're ignoring it. So just because we don't go in and cross out a couple verses, no, if we don't follow those verses, if we don't obey those verses, it's the same as removing them. We ignore them. God wants us to continually to go to him, to trust him, and to be developing so that we can have our names continue to be in that book of life. Verse 14, so going a little bit earlier in the chapter, it says, blessed are those who do his commandments. It needs to be more than just knowing them. You know, we have the children recite the Ten Commandments, and that's good. But it needs to go beyond that to where we actually apply what we have learned. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Therefore, we should never think that we can just glide right into the kingdom. We're here, we're called, we've repented, we've been baptized, whatever level or stage you're at, that we can just kind of slide right in there. No, God doesn't want us to take it that way, because we all have things to analyze and to overcome. And yet we know that God has a high expectation for us. He literally anticipates that each one of us will be in his kingdom. It's already set up that way. It doesn't mean we will, because that's up to us. But he set it up as if everyone can be there, because he wants a big family and he loves us all. Scriptures that back up that idea, that he's looking at that positively, are like 2 Peter 3:9. Just referring to that, it says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his goal for us. That's what we should have in our minds. That ties in with 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, which says God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, it takes God opening our minds to come to that knowledge, but once he does, and he will in due time open everyone's mind, then his goal is for everyone to be in that book, to enjoy a future forever and ever. We're here in Revelation. Let's look at chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse 12. We know a time of judgment is coming for everyone, and our daily choices determine whether we'll be in the book or whether we'll be blotted out of that book. Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. So we know there's a resurrection here, right? They were dead, but now they're standing. They've been raised up, and books were opened. Of course, we know this refers to the books of the Bible that we need to look at, and we're judged by whether we have followed them. Books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. In other words, the things that were written in the Bible. But here's that book of life mentioned again. That is so important. The good news is that everyone will be judged by the same standards. So whether people lived a couple thousand years ago or maybe 500 years on into the millennium, they will still have the same standards. God's a very fair judge. And we all will be judged, and we cannot escape that. And we're based, our judgment is based on what we do, how we live our life, the choices we make. Going back to verse 14 here in Revelation 20, it says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. So at that point in history, there will be no more death. God cast them in there. All that judgment period and the determination of where people end up will be done with. They were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We read in other places where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, people will be grieved sorely because of their choices, that they want the kingdom. We all do. I don't think there's anybody on earth who wouldn't want that. But the key is whether we're willing to work for it, whether we're willing to take the steps and show our reverence for God to obey what he says, even when we don't feel like it. So there will be no more death after this judgment period. And to have our names removed, that means we won't have an inheritance, that we won't live forever. There will be no glorious future. It'll be just this physical life, and then that's it. We have to consider that. If we go to the next chapter, chapter 21 and verse 8, it explains just a little more, differentiating what's going to be in God's kingdom and what's not, what's in the second death. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, and you can include a lot more things there, looking at the scriptures, but they're just not all mentioned. But this gives us a good idea of what God is stating that will not be there. They shall not have their part in the, or they shall have their part which in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Therefore, we need to repent once again. We have to make sure that if we're naturally inclined to one of these sins or others that are mentioned, we have to put that out of our life. And we really need to do it with the mindset of it's a matter of life and death. it's really important for us, if we want to be in God's kingdom, to work on that and allow his strength to be in us to help us in that. If we go back to verse 7, the previous verse, it says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. So here God's giving us the positive side of it, that he's asking us to do this. We have to be willing to do it. He who overcomes all shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. In other words, his children, his sons and daughters. That's what God has in store for everyone that is living. And if we're not willing to change, well, then we see that the second death, the lake of fire, is what's in store. Therefore, we must change everything, meaning everything that's evil, everything that's opposed to God, not just some things. And most of you, even in your 70s or 80s, probably have noticed that there's still areas in your life that you still struggle with. I think we could say that at any age, that there's those areas we've battled our whole life, but we have to not give up in that. God is saying, keep trying. I will help you. Keep overcoming. Keep growing. Now, in the book of Proverbs, I'd like to just notice there's three characteristics that we should continue to develop in order to remain in the book of life. Let's just notice them because they're all mentioned in one chapter. Turn with me back to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. These are three items that we should grow in. We've been talking about how to overcome, how important that is. Let's notice here, there's so much wisdom in the Proverbs. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Just three small things, and I just found these and jotted them down, but we could find so many more, and you can add to this. Proverbs 3 verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So that is the first point there under these three characteristics, that God wants us to trust him. It goes on to say, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. We know from other scriptures that God says he knows how to work everything out for the good. And that means everything, not just some things. He can turn everything around, and all the mess we've made on this earth and in our lives, God says, one day I can put that all behind, and we can have this glorious future. He will provide a way of escape when we're tempted. We don't always have to fall prey to the things that come at us. And sometimes we do, but God says, I provide a way. We have to be willing to look for it and stay close to God. And when we fall, God is willing to pick us up. He tells us if we draw near to him, I mean, he's already right there. As we draw near, he said, I'm willing to step closer to you. He's not going to force us into a closer relationship. But if we do our part, then he's willing to match that in a sense. So the first point under those characteristics, simply trust God. The second one is obey God's commands. I mean, these are such simple little things because we know God's ways are a way of love, and his laws point to that way of love. Let's notice verses 1 through 4 here in Proverbs 3 to support that. It says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Yeah, we should think about this every day of God's simply giving us guidelines on how to live our life, how to improve, how to be at peace, how to grow. He says in verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. And yet it's easy for us to run away from God's laws, isn't it? Even after many years in the church. I think about the book of Jonah, and he's a prime example. Here's a prophet of God. The God says, go over here and warn these people. And what does he do? He runs the other direction. And we've all done that in ways, you know, maybe different than Jonah, but it's easy where we tend to ignore some of God's commands, and then we eventually have to come around and say, you know what? I should have done that, and now I need to fulfill what God says. So the third little point here under characteristics that we should develop in order to be in God's book, the third one is endure. We must endure. There are those who fall away, and God says they didn't endure. They ran a part of the race, and then they stop. They let down. They get tired. So we have to stick with it. We have to be steadfast. God is saying, don't give up. He's not giving up on us. So we have to have the same mindset in that, knowing that God's right there with us. So notice verse 21 here in Proverbs 3. It says, "My son, let them not depart from your eyes." So just that statement right there. It doesn't really mention endurance, but when it says, "Don't let it depart from your eyes," it's talking about continuing it. It's talking about enduring in it, that you follow God's law, let's say, but that endurance is needed. "Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck." So, brethren, we need to think about those items that are written all throughout the Bible. Verse 23 says, "Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble." As we go through life, we know how easy it is to slip up and stumble, and yet God says, "I give you ways where you can improve in that." Notice verse 32 here in Proverbs 3. "For the perverse person is an abomination to the Eternal, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just." So notice the contrast he's giving us here. "Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools." We see here that God literally separates the flock. You know, he's seeing who's sheep, who are goats. And we have a choice of what pasture, in a sense, we want to be in. We have ample opportunity to be a part of his family. We know there's a time coming. There will be a new heavens. Do we want to be in that family and enjoy all the beauty of the future before us? A time when there's no pain, and we could go into all those wonderful things that God has in store. But these three little points: are we trusting God? Are we obeying him? Are we willing to continue to run this race so that we're enduring? That will help us to stay in the book of life. And the Bible also indicates the book of life will include more than just our name. Have you ever thought about that? Even though God has a perfect memory, he is adding highlights to his book. And sometimes it's easy just to read over a scripture and not think about that. But let's go back to the Psalms as we look at a few ideas here. Psalm 56. And verse 8. So David, writing a psalm here, he's referring to his enemies, how they continue to hound him. And so he's beseeching God to hear him and help him in this area. But notice some of the statements he makes while he's talking or praying here. Psalm 56, verse 8, he says, "You number my wanderings." So you think about that, his experiences. Just like we have things we do every day, God can number them. He says, "Put my tears into your bottle." And then he says this, "Are they not in your book?" And so when you read that, you think about it, it's like, what is he saying here to us? That there seems to be more than just a name. He goes on to say, "When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" So this ties in back with the point I just had about trusting God, that God is willing to write things down about us that we have no idea what else he can add on us. And we'll look at that in a few other verses as well. It seems to be indicating that portions of our life are being recorded, whether they're the trials that we go through, or maybe even our prayers, other significant character building things we do, that God is writing things down. It's as if he's writing a journal of his children's lives. And I think about that. I have a file on each of my children, and I have things that they did in the first grade and how they spelled things that are so amusing, or little statements they made or pictures they drew. And it's interesting as a parent to keep that and be reminded of how cute, how innocent children are. But wouldn't it be possible that God's doing the same thing with his children? That as we go along in life, he's jotting things down? Let's go to Psalm 139, as we look a little more of this point. Psalm 139 and verse 13. Psalm 139, verse 13. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written." Brethren, I don't know of any other book that God would write this in. He hasn't written it in the Bible of each one of our lives. But in his book of life, it seems that God is writing our daily memoirs of the saints and recording things that he will share with us later. It should make us stop and think. He's simply writing a book of remembrance. Not that he can't remember, that's not the point here, but that he's writing down things that we should be careful on how we live our life and what will be put in there, you know? Just the way we pray and the character development that we have, the way we serve, any number of things as we go through life, as we grow and develop, God seems to be writing that down. Now turning to Malachi chapter 3, as we add another scripture to that, Malachi 3 and verse 16. We're being told that God is writing in a book, but what do we need to do to have a part in that? Let's notice this. Malachi 3, verse 16. "Then those who feared the Eternal spoke to one another." So I would say that would include us here in this room, wouldn't it? "We speak to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him." And notice those of whom it is speaking. "For those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." So do we have that deep respect and awe for the creator and the ruler, the sustainer and the lawgiver? All the many titles that we could give to God. He's saying he's writing this book of remembrance. So what are we doing in our lives to allow him to write down so that it's all positive, so that he has wonderful things to write about us? So this makes us think that there's so much being written down just besides our names. You know, yes, our names are being put into a book of life, if we're willing to walk that way, but there's other items. And you and I decide if there is anything written down, what it is, because whether we fear God, whether we respect him, that it says those are the ones that the book of remembrance will be written about. God is writing about those who trust him, obey him, those who endure in his way. And as Malachi points out, those who fear God and think and talk about him will be recorded. So we have to consider how much of that in our lives do we do that. And then there's an item that's not included in the book of life. Just refer to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. It says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." God is not recording our sins, so to speak, in that book of life. Because he says those will be forgotten. Now, we as humans many times struggle with that, don't we? Somebody wrongs us, and we can remember 4 decades later so easy. Like, I remember that spot where they said that to me, they offended me, whatever it is. But God says, I'm not going to remember those. Once you've repented of it and overcame it, then God says, I can wipe that out and put it away. That's a beautiful thing. So if God is writing a book of remembrance, our sins will not be remembered. They will be left out. How wonderful is that? And it's hard to put out of our minds all the other things that people have done, but God has perfect, what we could say, forgetfulness. He knows what to forget and what to remember. So what has been written in the book of life about you this past week, about this past year? Have we endured our trials to the best of our ability? Have we practiced pure religion? You know, to go visit the widows and the orphans and all the things that God tells us in the Bible, he wants to write about this. We need to make sure that we're redeeming the time, that we're looking to God in every area. Therefore, we need to put away complaining. We need to stop judging others, not be so critical of one another, not to condemn, not to be selfish, and the list goes on, but all of these things are things that we need to examine ourselves in Because God wants us as his children to be more supportive of one another, to truly show love for each other, to be caring, to forgive. He wants us to increase our humility. He wants us to serve more. Depending on our age and our opportunities, he's asking all those things in balance so that we can grow as the children of God. Because those positive characteristics are the ones that God will remember and that Christ will record in the book of life. In conclusion, let's look at Luke chapter 10. Book of Luke, Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. We're told in the scriptures to think on good things, you know, in Philippians 4. So we need to struggle and strive to do that. But those whose names are written in the book of life are those who receive salvation. And our loving God has a plan that involves giving everyone a full chance to repent and to be saved. That's what he wants for every single one of us. You know, even the children here, as they sit here and take in what is being said each week, God is speaking to them. God is working with them so that we all grow towards being the children of God. Let's notice what Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples here. Luke 10, and we'll read a few verses here starting in verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." I mean, they were awed, like, I can't believe that even the demons who are so powerful to cause people to do evil things, that they're saying, "God, your power is so much greater." Verse 18, and he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." So I can see the disciples hearing this and go, this is amazing what God is doing. But notice what he says here. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. And brethren, this is a big thing, but I think his focus is here. It's small in comparison to what he's going to say here. Even though it's a big thing that they had the power to cast out demons with God's power and help, he says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So he's saying this is even a bigger thing, that you can be the very children of God. And so therefore we know that looking at the scriptures, he's simply saying to continue to tell us to seek first the kingdom of God. That needs to be our main focus. So whether you're at work, whether the children are at school, whether we're retired or helping the community, whatever it is, our focus always needs to be back on that, whether we're going to be a part of God's family, whether we're working on a life where our names can be written, because it is our choice. God is working on his book of life, and it's not time yet to reveal who's all in it. We know that. We haven't seen that. But that day is coming, and we decide whether God will write our name in there or whether after it's written in there, whether he will remove it. And that's a sobering thought. So we have to be careful in what we decide every day. Therefore, when God says choose life, he's really referring to eternal life. He wants all of us as children to be in that family, to enjoy a future beyond description. Our Father is looking forward to spending time with each of us and sharing, I believe, with each one of us what he's written in his book about us. Like, hey, remember this, my child? And we could put our name in there. When you did this or when you learned that, it'll be very interesting how God will do that. So who is in the book of life? Brethren, it depends on how much we trust God. His words, his prophecies, as we look at the scriptures, do we really trust that these things will take place? We have to consider whether we're obeying God, because we're told all of his laws are holy, each and every one of them. Even the ones we don't like to look at too much, that maybe touch us a little harder, we go, oh, I'll just ignore them. No, we need to do that. And then also we need to endure, because God is asking us to run a race. And he's saying at the end of that race, not partway through it, but at the end is when we receive our crown. Therefore, we need to continue to put forth the effort in a sense like it's the gun lap. We need to run with all of our heart so that we can finish in a good way. And once we're baptized and given the down payment on eternal life, We need to stop and consider, brethren, that that is such a huge blessing that God wants to give us. So therefore, when we think about this book of life and what God wants to offer us, let's make sure that we never take that for granted.